For the past 8 weeks, we have been talking about money and possessions and eternity. And we have dealt with basically four main themes over the past 8 weeks. First of all, we have seen our attitudes towards money and possessions. You remember there were basically two attitudes that we saw. There was the attitude of asceticism, and then there was the attitude of materialism. And we dealt with both of those issues over a span of a couple of weeks. And then we also then looked at our relationship, number two. We dealt with our relationship with money and possessions. And you remember we went over into the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and we saw the two treasuries. We saw the two perspectives. And we saw the two masters that were presented in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And so we saw our relationship. And then thirdly, we saw our duty concerning money and possessions. And the duty is basically this, that we are stewards. And as such, you remember, we saw that as stewards, we will be judged and our stewardship will be rewarded. And then we saw our understanding of money and possessions. And again, we saw that we are stewards, and we explained that by showing that God is the owner of what? He's the owner of everything. Everything belongs to God. Because why? Because He created it, right? So all things belong to Him by right of creation. And so we saw that God is the owner of all things, which means that we then are the managers of God's stuff. We're the managers of God's stuff. You remember we went over to Genesis where it says that God created man and He gave them dominion. He did not give them ownership. He gave them dominion over all that He had created. So we are stewards, but that's not all. We also saw that in our understanding, we need to realize we're pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures, as the song says, are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so we are pilgrims in this world. Now I want to kind of change gears here. Listen very carefully. If what we have talked about over the past 8 weeks is merely a head knowledge for us, in other words, if what we have talked about is merely a religious theory that we've heard about, we talk about, and yet it really has no impact in our daily lives, then to be very honest with you, over the past 8 weeks, I have wasted your time and I've wasted my time. If all this is just head knowledge, it's a theory that we know about and we give a verbal assent to, but it's had no real impact in our lives, then we've wasted our time here. We've wasted our time. So I want to take a couple of weeks now to show you some practical ways. Some ways to work out what we have been talking about. I want to spend a couple of weeks showing you some practical ways how that we can be the kind of stewards that we ought to be, and show you some practical ways how that we can lay up treasures in heaven which will result in eternal joy and eternal dividends. Some practical aspects. And the first point that I want us to deal with is the subject of tithing. This is the starting place. This is ground zero. This is kindergarten. This is preschool. Let's see, what else can I say? You get the idea? This is the basics. This is where it all starts. This is the starting place in all Christian giving. Now I'm going to make a statement. Listen very carefully. It is impossible It is impossible to give God an offering. Listen carefully. It is impossible to give God an offering until after you have paid God the tithe. Did you catch the difference? It is impossible to give God an offering until after you have paid Him the tithe. It's impossible to do that. And I trust that by the time we finish this evening, you will understand what that means and you will understand why that statement is true. So let's begin tonight, number one, by giving a definition of tithing. Number one, the definition of tithing. To understand the definition of tithing, we need to understand that there are actually two words in the Bible that are used when talking about the tithe. There are actually two words that are used in the Bible when it talks about this business of tithing. And both of these are found in one passage of Scripture. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, and verse number 5, the Bible says this. It says, "And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits," mark that word, "the first fruits of the corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe." Notice the word changes. It's called first fruits, but now it's called tithes. So they brought the first fruits, and then they brought the tithe of all things, brought they in abundantly. So let's look at these two words that are used here when speaking of the tithe. First of all, there is the word the first fruits. The first fruits. This is the same word that Solomon used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. Solomon said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." The first fruits. Bottom line. This is very simple. It's very basic. The word means exactly what you think it means. The first fruit simply means that when we bring to God the tithe, this word first fruit shows the attitude of the heart. It shows the attitude of the heart. Here's why. When we bring to God the first fruits, that automatically means we are not bringing to Him the leftovers. Right? A lot of times we come and we give and we get our paycheck and we sit down and, okay, I got to pay the rent and I got to pay the utilities and I got to pay this and I got to pay this and I got to pay this and got to buy some Pepsis and some food and you know, necessities of life. And I got to do all of this and this. And then if anything is left over, I'll give it to God. That's the attitude of the heart that many people have. When it comes to giving to tithe, the attitude of the heart is first fruits. First fruits. We give to God first. We don't give to God what is left over. We give to God first. We give Him the first part. Not only is the first part, but the first part is most generally always the best part. It's the best part. First fruits shows the attitude of the heart. But then I want you to notice the second word that is used there in 2 Chronicles 31:5, where the word changes from first fruits to the tithe. First fruits to the tithe. According to the passage where we find the first mention of the tithe, there are actually four things that are going to be taught to us. That's back in Leviticus chapter 27. That's where we find the tithe is mentioned for the very first time in the Bible. And as we look at the four things that we learn about the tithe, four things that we find. Number one, it is inclusive. When it comes to the tithe, it is inclusive. What does that mean? It simply means that the tithe involves everything we receive. Everything we receive. Let me give you a couple of verses. Leviticus 27, verse number 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. You get that? All of it. Whether it's what has come in as seed or what has come in as fruit, all of that belongs to the Lord. The tithe of it belongs to God. Look at verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd. Now we come to the livestock. The livestock. Concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod. So, whether you're a farmer reaping a harvest, or whether you have cattle and sheep and you have an increase in your herd, whatever it is, the tithe belongs to God. It's inclusive. Everything you receive is to be tithed upon. To be tithed upon. A second thing I want you to notice about the tithe that we learn here in Leviticus 27, that is this. It is holy. The word holy simply means it is dedicated to God. It's His. It's holy. It's holy. The Bible says in Leviticus 27:30 concerning the tithe, it is holy unto the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. Notice number three. It is restricted. It is restricted. In other words, when it comes to the tithe, it is not yours to freely borrow or to freely use to meet your own needs and to meet your own desires. In fact, a very clear statement is given in Leviticus 27:31, where it says that if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe. In other words, he has the tithe, but he wants to redeem some of it. He wants to borrow some of it to use for himself. The Bible says that he shall add thereunto the fifth part. In other words, if we keep the tithe, if we borrow the tithe for our own use, God says, well, you can do that if you want to. I just want you to know I charge 20% interest. You come out a whole lot cheaper. Just go ahead and pay God what you owe Him.
Right.
You come out a whole lot cheaper in the long run. But God says, if you want to borrow it, go ahead. Just remember, 20%. 20% is what is due. We also find a fourth thing about the tithe. It is proportionate. Many people have the idea that the tithe and giving are the same. They have the idea that tithe and giving are the same. And so therefore, they have the idea that when the offering basket goes by, they put in $10, I gave the tithe. Well, that's true. Unless you made more than $100. Because you see, if you made more than $100, but you only gave $10, you did not tithe. You only made a donation. Thank you. But that's not tithing. We appreciate all donations. But that's not tithing. That's not tithing. Notice the proportion. God lays it out very clearly. Leviticus 27, verse 32. The tenth. That is 10%. That is 10 cents on every dollar. $1 on every $10. $10 on every $100. Now, I don't know where it goes after that. I've never had that much. But anyway, you get the idea. 10% belongs to the Lord. Notice it. The tenth, listen to it, shall be holy. Shall be holy unto the Lord. So when it comes to defining the tithe, we need to understand that it is simply giving back to God 10% of everything that He has given to us. Bottom line. The term first fruits shows us the nature of what we bring to our God. We give Him the best. We give Him the first fruits. The term tithe reveals the amount that we are to bring. We bring Him 10%. We bring Him 10%. Notice number two, the purpose of tithing. Why is this such a big deal? What is the purpose of the tithe? In Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, the prophet Malachi stated it in very clear terms. The Lord God said through the prophet, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." That is the purpose of the tithe. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Why? So there will be meat in my house. Well, now, why does God want a bunch of meat in His house? Some of you are covering up like it's cold enough to keep meat in here. Are you cold? Do we need to warm it up a little bit?
That's fine, Pastor.
It's okay. All right. Okay. We don't want icicles growing off anybody. Although it would look nice. This is Christmas. But anyway... Why does God want meat in His house? Well, to understand that, let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 20 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron." You remember Aaron was the head of the priesthood tribe of Levi, right? He was the high priest, and he was the head of that Levite tribe who were the priests of God. And so He said to Aaron, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all..." Listen to it. "I have given to the tribe of Levi all the tenth." You know what that means? He says, "I've given to the tribe of Levi all the tithe. I have given to them all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so God said to Aaron, "Aaron, when you go into the land of promise, all of the tribes of Israel will receive a grant of land. They will receive an inheritance. They will receive a place. But Aaron, you won't receive any land. You won't receive any place. I will be your inheritance." Well, Lord, how are we going to live if we don't have any land to raise crops? If we don't have land to provide for our family? Lord, how are we going to live? I'm going to give all the tithes of Israel will be brought for your use and for your upkeep. In other words, it was by the tithes of God's people that God's servants were supported and maintained. Now, there are some today, who will say, "Well, Pastor Crocker, don't you know?" I may not know, but I do know this. There are some who say, "Don't you know that tithing is an Old Testament thing?" You know, it's an Old Testament thing, and that's under the law. And you know, Pastor, today we are under grace. We're under grace. So it doesn't apply to us. We don't have to tithe. Oh, really? Can you show me in the Bible where the law changed? You can't? Well, you better fasten your seatbelt, because I can show you in the Bible where the law continued. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing to a local New Testament church in the age of grace. Right? Age of grace. And he's writing to a local New Testament church. Here's what he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and verse number 14. Do ye not know? In other words, from the implication, you ought to know. If you've read your Bible, you ought to know. But he says to this church, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? In other words, those who served in the temple, how did they live? By the offerings brought to the temple. That's what he's talking about. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained. Notice the words, even so. You know what that means? That means just like it was in the Old Testament, that's how it is right now. In the very same way. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live, how? Of the gospel. In other words, just like the Old Testament priests lived by the offerings that were brought in by God's people, in this New Testament age, God's plan has not changed at all. God still supports His servants through the tithes of His people. That's the purpose of the tithe. Number three, the consequence. The consequences of tithing. When it comes to the consequences of tithing, we should begin by remembering the word of the Lord God back in Leviticus 27:30, where it said, the tithe is holy unto the Lord. The tithe is holy unto the Lord. And therefore, because of that fact that the tithe is holy in the eyes of God, the consequences of tithing can very clearly be seen from two different perspectives. First of all, there is what we ought to consider the curse of disobedience. The curse of disobedience. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, now the sons of Eli, these two boys were Hophni and Phinehas. These were the two sons of Eli. And the Bible says these two sons were sons of Belial. That simply means they followed the wisdom, the logic, the reasoning of the world. These were boys. In fact, the Bible says here, they knew not the Lord. These are boys that are simply following after the reason, the logic, the thinking of the world. But these two boys were serving as priests in the temple. They were serving as priests in the tabernacle, rather, and they were not content with the provision the Lord God had promised for them from each of the offerings. You can see that in 1 Samuel 2, verse 13 to 15. Instead of taking what God had ordained that they should take as priests, these boys, when the people would bring their offerings, they said, instead of giving the first cuts and the choice cuts to God, we want it. And we don't want it cooked in that soup up there. We want it raw so we can roast it the way we like it. Now, you read there, that's basically what they were saying. But they were saying, we want what it, and when the people brought their offering and these boys told them that, many times they would complain. No, this part belongs to God. The first fruit, the best cut belongs. And these boys would say, you'll either give it to us or we will take it by force. That's what they said. We'll take it by force. In other words, in the words of what we see many quote-unquote preachers today doing, these boys had a racket going on. They had a racket going. But how did God view their action? Do you think God just sat back and sort of ignored it? Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says this. It says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great." It wasn't just great, it was very great. "Before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now, if you'll go through and read the rest of the story, 1 Samuel 2:34, you find the result of their sin. The Lord God declared that both of those young men would die in one day. Both of them died in the same day. 1 Samuel 2:35 to 36, the Lord declared that because of their sin, after those young men died, their families would become beggars. You see, the sins of the fathers, it can't affect the children. And their families would become beggars because of what they had done. This is the very same thing we find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9. God asked the question of Israel. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." And of course, the people of Israel, they sat back and said, "Oh yeah, how did we rob you? How have we robbed you?" And the Lord said, "Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's His answer. In tithes and offerings. Ye are," notice it now, "they have robbed God." Here's the consequence. "Ye are cursed with a curse." You are cursed with a curse. Why? Because you have robbed me. Now, this curse that is promised here in Malachi chapter 3, I love the way Haggai describes the curse. Turn to the book of Haggai chapter 1. And Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and following, here's what it says. It says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Think about what you're doing. Think about how you're giving. Think about your financial dealings with God. "Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, but you bring in little." You ever feel like that? You work, and when you get your paycheck, you say, "Wow, so little." Yeah. "You've sown much, you bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages," oh, I like this one, "he that earneth wages, to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Bottom line, you can get your wages and put them in your bag, and you can rob God thinking that you're going to get ahead and thinking that somehow you're going to prosper as a result of it. And you know what happens to your bag? God will put holes in it. And all that you think you're saving and earning and keeping for yourself, you're going to find out that through those holes, that money you thought you were saving, it's going to go for unexpected doctor bills and unexpected health bills and unexpected needs and unexpected debts. And God's going to get His money. You can either give it or He'll take it, but He's going to get it. That's the curse of disobedience. And remember, if he has to take it, remember that 20% interest? That's almost like a credit card, isn't it?
Worse.
It's worse. Okay, we've got to hurry. The blessing of obedience. Letter B, the blessing of obedience. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty." and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Verse number 11. I will rebuke the devourer. You know what that devourer is? That's that dude that keeps eating them holes in your bag of money. That's who it is. And he says, if you will bring the tithe into the storehouse, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God says, if you'll be honest with me, I'll bless you. That's the blessing of obedience. I'll prosper you if you'll be honest with me in the matter of tithing. Again, bottom line, no man ever got ahead by robbing God. Just can't do it. Just can't do it. Notice number 4, the challenge of tithing. There are many commands that we can see in the Bible that promise a blessing. There are many commands that we find in the Bible where it says, if you will do this, then I promise I will bless you. In fact, the first commandment that carries a promise, Paul mentions it over in Ephesians 6, verse 1 to verse number 3, where he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice it. In parentheses it says, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is the promise? Here it is. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So there's the commandment. Children, obey your parents. Honor mom and dad. There's a promise that goes with that. God will bless you with long life. But Malachi records the only command. Malachi records the only command where God says, do this, and I'll bless you. But there's something added. And the thing that is added is what makes this command so unique. In Malachi, God said, do this, I'll bless you. But here's the added part. Now, check me out. Prove me. Go ahead. Test me. I dare you. That's what he's saying. Check me out. Look at it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. With what? With bringing the tithes into the storehouse. You prove me and see if I will not keep my word. You prove me and see if I am not faithful to honor my promise. Check me out. Check me out. I want to share a testimony with you. I love this testimony. Grandpa Worley, my wife's grandfather, Pastor Worley's daddy, was just a simple dirt farmer in North Carolina. But he was a dirt farmer who was caught in a vicious cycle. He was caught in a vicious cycle. He would plant his crop in the spring. In the fall, he would harvest the crop and sell it. He would service a loan that he had at the bank. He would then provide for his family through the winter. And when springtime came and it was getting ready time to plant a new crop, he would have to go to the bank and borrow money in order to buy seed for planting. That was the cycle he was in every year. That was his cycle. Grandpa got saved in an independent Baptist church in Princeton, North Carolina. Carl Woodbury went to town, started a church. Granny and Grandpa went. Both of them got wonderfully saved. And Pastor Woodbury started telling Grandpa, said, now, Mr. Herman, the Bible says you ought to tithe. And Grandpa had the same reaction that probably some of you have had and said, what? I can't hardly afford to live. I certainly can't afford to tithe. That was his reaction. And the pastor took him to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 and showed him where God said, "Prove me now herewith." And the pastor said, "Mr. Herman, here's what I want you to do. I want you to test God. And if he fails you, I will never mention tithing to you again. And I'll ask God to forgive me for mentioning it now. If he fails you." Grandpa said, "That sounded like a pretty good deal. Get the preacher off his back, right?" So he said, "Okay, well, I'll try it for a year. I'll try it for 1 year." So he planted his crop that spring. In the fall, he harvested the crop. He sold the crop. He gave God the first fruits. He promised that he would do that. So as soon as he sold the crop, he got the check for it, took it to the bank, draw out the money, took it to the church the next Sunday and put it in a tithing envelope, and he gave it. He gave God the first fruits, gave God the tithe, 10%. He then went back to the bank, serviced the loan that he had with the bank. Throughout that whole winter, he provided for his family as he had always done. And the following spring, when it came time to go buy seed corn, for the first time, he had money in the bank to do it. And Grandpa's own testimony is that from the time he started tithing to the day he died, he never again went to the bank to borrow money to buy seed. God kept his word. Isn't that a great story? God did that for him. Of course, God won't do that for you because he don't love you as much as he did Grandpa Worley. No, God is no respecter of persons. Bottom line is, if you'll trust God and if you'll test God, you will find, just like Grandpa Worley did and like countless millions of others through the years have found, God is absolutely dependable. God's promises are sure. God said, if you'll tithe, if you'll start here with the very basic, 10% of everything I give to you, if you'll give it back to me first, first fruits, if you'll give it back to me first, I promise I'll bless you. I dare you. Check me out. I dare you. Check me out. Let me close by saying this. If we're going to be a good steward, if we're going to be a faithful steward, then we have to understand that it begins with our being honest in the matter of tithing. That's the starting place. That's where it all begins. It begins with the matter of tithing. And we will never be a good steward, we'll never be a faithful steward, as long as we are dishonest in our dealings with God. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you're not tithing, if you're just making donations from time to time, I want to challenge you tonight. Why don't you dare to put God to the test? Just check him out and see if his promises aren't true. They are true. And he never fails to keep his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.